Thank you for coming this morning and being with us, especially those of you who are guests and visitors. Perhaps you have friends or family members who attend here and they invited you to come, or you're just traveling through and needed a place to worship this morning. We're grateful for whatever reason brought you here. Pray that you get a Bible now and study with us together. I want to begin by reading a story. I don't think it's true, it's just an illustration to make the point we want to talk about this morning. A man rushes into a railroad station and almost he's out of breath. He asks the ticket agent, "When does the 801 train leave?" The agent says, 8:11. The man responds, "By my watch, it's 7:59. The town clock says 7:57, and your station clock reads 8:03. Which clock should I go by?" The agent says, "You can go by whatever clock you want. You just cannot go by the 801 train because it just left. It's gone." That ever happened to you? Trying to find time to do the right thing. Here's a picture of a sunset. Time is running out on a given day. Not much time left when we see a scene like this. I want to talk about time this morning. Have you ever thought just how precious it is that we deem time, or what premium we place on time? Do you have enough time? Many see time as a commodity. It's to be traded or managed one form or another. And we do all sorts of things with time. We think in terms of time. We act, we plan, all in terms of time. Of course, the most important consideration is, do I have enough time to get myself right before Him before whom I'll stand in judgment and have to give an account for all that I've done in the body, all the deeds that I've done. Let's first consider just how important it is that we deem time, how important it is to us. Time is relative to us. And by that, when I put the word relative in quotation marks, for example, the nation is divided up into time zones. I spoke with Scott before worship this morning. He just completed a business trip to Spain. They're 7 hours ahead of us. So you fly from here to there, what a difference in time, and then to fly back. Body has to adjust to all that. It's relative. Some in our nation go on daylight savings time, and some do not when that time of the year rolls around. We compare watches. We ask each other, "What time do you have? My watch seems to be stopped. What time do you have?" We ask those kinds of questions. We've even coined phrases that are based on time. We say things like, "Well, I need to budget my time better. I seem to be wasting a lot of time in my daily activities or my weekly activities. So I've got to do a better job of budgeting my time," as if that's like money, and we can only spend so much of it. In athletics, you'll hear a commentator say something like, such-and-so a team is now has an ally on their side, and that's the clock, or that's time. Well, what does that mean? Well, late in the game, the team that has the lead, they have now an extra player. The clock is running out on the opponent who is behind in the game. We hear things like that. We try to buy as much time as possible, and that, of course, is biblical. Ephesians 5 and the 16th verse, actually verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Redeeming the time," the King James says, or making the most of your time. Not as because the days are evil. We try to redeem the time or buy back time as best as we can. Some even try to make time by setting their clocks ahead so they won't be late. As if that really works. I don't think you get any more time if you do that. You're just getting up earlier. You're not making time. You're not manufacturing time. Just maybe trying to cheat a little bit and not be late. Time can be both a blessing and a curse. Depends on one's perspective. For instance, time that we spent in developing or nurturing a relationship is either savored, it's relished, it's appreciated, or it's taken for granted, and it's abused in one sense or another. Let's talk about God's long suffering. Turn to 2 Peter 3 now. We're going to notice some passages from Peter's second letter. 2 Peter 3. The first point is in verse 9. God's long suffering affords us time to repent. That's how we need to view it. That's how we need to see it. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack or slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering, patient toward us, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's why the world has not ended yet. If you're ever looking for a reason why the Son of God has not come yet, this is the verse that tells us why. This is why God is long-suffering. He's giving you and me a chance to repent. Whether we're Christians or not, especially if I'm not a Christian, He's giving me a chance to obey the gospel and to come into Christ. If I am a Christian, He's giving me chance and time to straighten up. Maybe something's amiss in my life as a disciple. And His long-suffering is waiting on me. Gives me time to clear that up. So either it gives us a time to repent, that's one view of it, or the other view of it is we can be lulled into a false sense of security. And that's not God's fault, that's my fault if I have that view. Staying in 2 Peter 3, go up earlier in the chapter. Look with me in verse 3. Peter's talking about mockers or scoffers in the last days. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers or scoffers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." In Jesus' discussion on the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, He tells a sort of a parable in verses 48 through 51 to warn His disciples about being ready for when that day will come when Jerusalem is laid low by the Romans in A.D. 70. Read with me, please, Matthew 24, starting in verse 48. The context begins, let's start in verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and sensible or wise slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' if he's delaying, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, if we can be lulled. Well, the Lord's not coming. I'm just going to be putting it off for a while. So I've got time to pursue my other interests. I can do now what I want to do for a change. Again, we can't lay that at God's feet. That's not His fault. That's my fault for thinking that, if in fact I do. So the long suffering of God in this discussion of time, we can view it one of two ways. And obviously we would encourage the first one there, not the second one. That would be the wrong view to take. As I said earlier, many treat time as a commodity to be traded or managed. Our country is truly the cradle of the world's ingenuity. We invent more things, we solve more problems than anybody else. Maybe we even invent more problems than things that work. And so we can accomplish so much because of our resources, because of our talent, and our individual and collective talent. Our schooling is good. We can learn. I mean, we're all the time breaking down new walls and broadening new horizons, and we're stretching farther than we ever have in the past. There seems to be no limit to what we can accomplish. But one thing that we cannot do, despite all the good that we can do, one challenge is not conquerable. That is, we cannot manufacture more time. That is not possible. We're not in charge of that. Paul's great preaching in Acts chapter 17 as he's describing to these first century philosophers who had had idols all over the city of Athens, worshipped all the gods. They didn't want to offend any of them. And Paul gets there to Athens, and he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come to him. And his spirit was provoked or moved within him as he saw the city, verse 16 says, wholly or totally given over to idols. He had to say something about that. And so he began to preach. And look at the point in verse 26. When he's talking, he's describing this God that they had an idol to the unknown God. And God says, him that you worship in ignorance, let me tell you about him. Let me proclaim him to you. The God who made the world, verse 24, and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God chooses when to bring us upon this great stage. And He will choose when to take us all. And we live between those two points of time. And while we're alive, we can't do anything to make more time. We have what we have. And that's how we need to use it. Now, two points I want to make beyond this first point. Number one, we can be guilty of presuming because of time. We can do that. Claiming, I have time to, you fill in the blank. I have time later to do, makes two presumptions. First of all, there is the presumption of time. We're presuming that we have that. All of us are advised. Now listen, you can't live for the moment. You've got to plan ahead. Investment bankers and people who financially plan the portfolios of people and advisors at school who talk to students and get them to sort of map out their courses and their path to a degree. And then when someone gets hired at a certain place of business, he or she is encouraged to map out your career, so to speak, and take some continuing education credits and all those things. You can't just live as if today we're up in a vacuum and this is all there is. We're told to plan ahead and not live for the moment. But if we pad our calendars with time that does not yet exist, we may not live to see those days. But padding our calendars with time that does not yet exist, only to expect with certainty that those days will come, that is to presume on time. And we must not make that presumption. Those days may come, but they may not. Jesus told the story of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. I know that you know the story. If you are a Bible student, you've heard this before. He was enjoying a bumper crop. He was a materialist. He thought only in those realms. He only thought in those kinds of ideas. And he reasons to himself, because he's very productive, his land has really brought forth the harvest. Verse 16. So he reasoned to himself, what am I going to do? I've just got this great big problem. I'm just so prosperous. What am I going to do with all that has been coming in for me this year? This is what I will do, verse 18. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now look at the presumption of time, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be. I'm not going to have a worry for years I can lean back here, kick my feet up, and not have a concern. You know how Jesus concludes the story, verse 20. God said to him, "Thou fool." He said, "Many years I've got it covered." God said, "This night thy soul will be required of thee." We cannot presume because of time. We need a periodic reminder of this very point. Look with me at James, the fourth chapter. James gives us this good reminder. James chapter 4. And we want to read there verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4. Nothing wrong with going and making plans. I don't think we need to live for the moment either. It's the wise person who makes preparations and who tries to put himself or herself in positions that will put them in the best possible light for the future with respect to them and their family and their business or their career, their education, their family, whatever. That's not wrong to do that. It's the way we go about thinking about that is the issue here. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say," now here's the right attitude, verse 15, "if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Let's not presume that we'll have the time. At our house, we have a Command Central is a wall calendar. Tammy's kept one of these things for years. And we don't do anything unless it's on the calendar. Because we can't keep track of the kids' school activities and whatever other appointments we've got. Birthdays and all of the kind of stuff when we have to go here and do this and do that. And so we always say, okay, write it down, put it on there. Well, hopefully we're not presuming that, yes, that's going to happen. But see, that's some planning. But the attitude is we have to all keep in mind, is what James reminds us here, what Jesus says in that parable. We cannot presume that will come into play, that will actually happen just because I planned it. We cannot presume because of time. So that's one presumption. Now the other presumption is the presumption of what I'm going to call the presumption of character. We presume in time because of character also. You know, we will admit that something needs to be done, just not right now. I'm going to wait for a better time to do that. Yes, that's got to get done, I agree, but I think that now isn't the best time to do that. And so we deceive ourselves into thinking this, that when the right time comes, whenever that time is, then I'll have the strength of character, I'll be thinking the way that I ought to think, in terms of my attitude and my dispositions and my character, my mind, that's when I'll say, okay, now is the right time to do this important thing. Notice that what we're missing is that it's the same character that's absent right now. But we tell ourselves, but I'll be thinking the right way then. I'll have the right frame of mind then. But I just can't do it right now. I don't think it's the right time to do it right now. That's what I'm calling the presumption of character. And that's equally dangerous and deadly. We convince ourselves of this. The unrighteous behavior that's displayed between now and then. Now I'm not choosing to do it. I'll do it then. And whatever happens between the now and the then, if I involve myself in something unrighteous, I tell myself, well, that really won't have any adverse effect on me. That really won't hurt me in the end. Really? We want to make that argument? I don't think so. Look with me in Acts 24. We're winding up our studies on the treatises of Luke. We've already finished the Acts record. In Acts 24, Paul had to stand and make defense before three Roman rulers, if you will. Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. Acts 24 gives us the episode before Felix. And Felix is somewhat delaying the proceedings, if you will. He won't decide Paul's case. Verse 22, he decides that, well, when the commander comes, when Lysias comes, who sent you down here, then I'll hear your case. And he gave orders for Paul to be kept, but he gave him some freedom, verse 23 tells us. Now verse 24, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as Paul was discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, he's preaching the gospel, Luke writes that Felix became frightened and said, quote, "Go away for now, or for the present, and when I find time, I'll summon you." Well, Paul, what you're saying, that's pretty interesting, but right now I just don't think it's the best time for me to hear this. I've got other things to do, and when I see it's the best time, the right time, when I'm more receptive, would be another way to interpret this, then I'll send for you. And what is sad is that there's no record that that day ever came for Felix. You know, we can do that when we hear the gospel being preached, especially if we're not a Christian and in need of obeying, whether we're young or old, male or female. Well, I need to think about doing that. But today just, no, I need to put that off, maybe find a better time to do that. That's a presumption of character. That you'll be more receptive later than you are right now. You may be, but you may not be. The time may not even come. Forget the discussion about your character. That day may not even get here. The Lord may come before that day arrives. So, we need to remember that what we do today does affect our tomorrow. We need to hear that. And today's habit or today's actions become tomorrow's habits. If I delay today, it will be easier to delay tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And that is, as Paul wrote Timothy, searing the conscience with a hot iron. I become dull and past feeling. I can get that way if I allow myself to do that. So that is the presumption of character. So let us not be guilty of presuming time, this thing we're talking about this morning, this commodity, if you will. Don't be guilty of presumption. But we also are guilty at times of procrastinating, not just presuming, but procrastinating because of time. To me, this is one of Satan's most subtle and dangerous weapons in his arsenal. That is procrastination. Ephesians 6 and verses 11 and 14 talk about Satan having wiles, his cunning wiles, or his flaming missiles or fiery darts. And that great text talks about the armament of God that God has provided you so that you may be able to stand against the evil one and use the shield of faith to extinguish those flaming darts that come at us. Procrastination is one of those wiles, one of those weapons of the devil. Do you realize this? We don't have to renounce Christianity for Satan to win. It's not that black and white. It's not that cut and dried. Oh, I would never renounce Christ, blaspheme or curse him to cast him off and I'm through with that. Well, that would be a wrong thing to do, yes, and men do that. But that isn't the only way for Satan to win. All he has to do is to get us to put off. Just delay. He wins. If we keep doing that, like I said a few moments ago, we do it today, it gets easier to do tomorrow. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And he's winning when we do that. A story is told about procrastination. Two soldiers are captured behind enemy lines. and they're detained, bound and blindfolded. They're brought before the firing squad. There they stand, side by side. They hear the words, ready, aim, and at that point, one says to the other, in a whisper, I've got a plan. Kind of late for that, isn't it? Procrastination. Well, I know we need to do this, but I'm going to put that off. And we get ourselves in that kind of a predicament. And then we say, now's the time to act. It may be too late. It may be way too late. Procrastination can be very tricky. It seems harmless. All we're doing, we're not out here harming anybody. I'm not robbing or stealing or any such thing like that. I'm just putting off the doing something. But it is every bit as deadly as any other godless action or attitude. Staying in Acts, now turn to chapter 26 of Acts. We can almost do something and then not do it because we want this better time. And what sounds like what we read a few moments ago from Felix, now to Agrippa's interaction with Paul, Acts 26, now verse 28. Paul is preaching. We made this comment in class. When Paul was making his defense before the Jews in Jerusalem, before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa, Paul never defended himself per se. He didn't make some comments, yes, about why he was where he was in those situations. But Paul did not only focus on himself. Paul always sought to use the opportunity to preach the gospel. And he did, especially here to Agrippa. He knew Agrippa knew some things about the law and about Judaism. As Paul was preaching, Festus interrupted in verse 24. Paul, you're crazy. Paul, you are out of your mind. Much learning has made thee mad. All this stuff you're talking about, which to Festus didn't mean anything. Paul says, I am not out of my mind, verse 25, most noble Festus, but I utter words of sober truth for the king, that is Agrippa. The king knows about these matters, and I speak to him with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escapes his notice, for this was not or hath not been done in a corner somewhere. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa replied to Paul in a short time, or almost, you're persuading me to be a Christian. Enough time. Better time. Not right now. Again, like with Felix, there's no instance recorded that Agrippa came back to that later, wanted to revisit that with Paul and be totally or all the way convinced the rest of the way to do what God would want him to do. We know what James 4:17 says. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. What is that verse talking about? It's talking about procrastination. It's not talking about those who don't know and they don't do it. Well, that's because they don't know. But to him who knows the thing to do, I know I ought to do this. I know I ought to do that. But yet I don't do it. That's sin, the Bible tells us. Procrastination of time deceives us into believing that important matters are more important than serving God. We're not talking about silly things, inconsequential things. For example, look at me in Matthew chapter 8. I believe here's an example of what I'm trying to say at this particular point. Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, talking about discipleship. In this discussion with more than one person, they're coming up to Jesus and saying, Lord, I'll follow you, but I've got to do this. Or, Lord, I'll go wherever you go, but I've got to do this. One of them came up to Jesus, verse 21 of Matthew 8, said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, there's nothing wrong with burying your parents, or burying anybody for that matter. That's a necessary duty. What'd Jesus say? Okay, you go do that and then you catch up with me later at some... No, he didn't say that. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me. First things first. Let's prioritize. Let's not be guilty of procrastination. Even if we're saying, but this is important. I've got to do this. Well, it may be important. But we're also told to seek first the kingdom of God. That's got to come first. And when there's a dilemma, that's the wrong word. When there's a conflict between doing the will of God and this other important thing I've got to do, God cannot suffer in that. He's got to come first. He must. And to do anything else is procrastination, it seems to me. Procrastination's basic point, the Bible tells us, it is to test or make trial of God. And that's a serious accusation. But I believe that's what the Scripture teaches. Look at a couple of examples with me. Back in Numbers chapter 14, you know the story of Numbers 13 and 14, where we have the episode with the spies. And they are sent out, the 12 spies, and they spy out the land 40 days and 40 nights, come back and meet Moses and the nation at Kadesh Barnea and give their report. They're going to go take the land. That's the whole purpose of sending the spies out. 10 spies give a bad report. They all agree that the land's produce is very... the fruit is good, the soil is very fertile, the land flows with milk and honey, those kinds of descriptions. But then they said, the men of the land are giants. We just can't do this. That's really, as you know, the story goes, that's the basic report. Joshua and Caleb tried to persuade them otherwise, along with Moses and Aaron. And the congregation would not be swayed by the four. They were swayed more by the 10. As you go on into Numbers 14, God is going to just destroy the nation. He's just going to smite them all, get it over with. Start over, if you will. But look at His words is what I'm focusing on here. Moses, down through verse 19, begs, please with God, please pardon them, do not destroy them. Comes to their defense. Verse 20 now. So the Lord said, this is to Moses, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness. Now see, they saw these things. They knew what happened. They weren't told about it. It wasn't described to them. They lived it. And they heard God's instructions. They heard what He said to do. All these men, He says, in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times. And have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. That's putting God to the test. Oh yes, I know what God says about that, but I'm just not going to do it. It seems to make more sense to do this instead. What is that? That's putting God to the test. That's procrastination. And it won't work. Didn't work for them, and won't work for me and you either. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 gives a similar description. When Paul says in that great chapter comparing Old Testament Israel, let us not do this as they did, and they suffered. Don't do this as they did it. Don't do this as they did. Just a whole lot of examples there. Gets his point. And in Hebrews 3, I do want to read Hebrews 3 there with you, verses 7 through 13. I want you to notice that although you won't find the word procrastination in the text, I believe, that certainly is being taught there, the basic idea of not delaying, not putting off what needs to be done. Hebrews 3, start with me in verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. That's a quote from Psalm 95. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called, what's the What's the day? Today. Today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Further description about these Jews, why they did not enter, look how the chapter concludes, verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Notice that procrastination, really, if we use the Hebrew writer's language, is unbelief. I don't believe enough to do what God is asking me to do. Now, by contrast, notice the Scripture declares an urgent message. Urgency is important. Why do you wait? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Urgency. Paul also says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. So let's not procrastinate. Whatever that is that we need to be doing, let's do it. To me, the solution is not to see time as something like a commodity, something to be managed, something that you stick in your portfolio. We can't treat time that way. Time is nothing but a gift from God. That's exactly what it is. The older one gets, the more he sees this. Because there is less time in front of him, and there's more time behind him. And we finally see that. Time is valuable only when it's used in godly pursuits. And time, I think, does become our worst enemy. And it begins to work against us, just like when I said earlier in athletics, that radio commentator will say, or television commentator will say, well, the clock is ticking down on whatever team that's behind. They have to fight not only the other team, but now they're going to fight the clock too. And when we start to live and do live in ways that are not in harmony with what God says, then time, you may have a load of time in front of you, but as you live each day, and as you get older and you get older, and one day you'll look up and you'll be in the waning years of your life and still not right with God. You don't have much time. And you've had one excuse after another for delaying, procrastinating, presuming one thing or another. And you're still not where you ought to be with God, knowing the right thing to do, because we've excused ourselves one way or another. Time is on our side only if we're ready to meet God in judgment. That's the only thing I can think of to fit that statement. If you're not ready to meet the Lord, then time is not on your side. Time's working against you. So, to summarize, don't presume just because you've got time. That would be more said to you young people who have all this time. Generally speaking, any of us could die today. The Lord could come back right now. But don't presume because you have time. It's a gift. And also, don't procrastinate because you've got time. Don't put things off that need to be done. To me, this is a sobering thought. History and cemeteries are full of people, they are, who once thought what you may be thinking right now. I've got time. And time, in one reason or another, has passed them by. And now they have no more time. Their fate is sealed before God. Don't get in that same situation as they are. There is enough time. We ask the question, do you have enough time? Well, I can say with absolute confidence this morning, yes, you have enough time to obey the Lord, do His will. And that time is right now. God gave you this time. Has this church made plans to worship again later on today? Well, yes, we do every Sunday. But we realize 5 o'clock may not come today for one reason or another. So we may not make our afternoon assembly. We plan on it. That's our intention. But you're sitting here this morning, and you have right now. It is a gift from God My friend, do not waste that gift. As we usually say, and we say it again this morning, there are some in the audience who have not yet bowed the knee to Christ, and you need to do that. Some are young, and some are elderly. You have right now. Do not delay. It would be such a tragic loss for you to lose your soul. What if this were the last invitation you ever heard? What if this were the last time you heard this group of voices singing to exhort you and to encourage you to obey the gospel? And you don't take advantage of it. Please don't do that. We want you to be right with God. We want to be right with God. So we're going to sing this hymn to exhort you, to encourage you. Don't procrastinate 1 minute longer. Come right now to the front. We'll help you confess your faith in Christ, believing in Him as the Messiah, repenting of your sins, and we'll baptize you into Christ this morning to have your sins washed away. And then you can be right with the Lord and ready then to meet Him and live whatever time you've got left in life to serve Him in His kingdom. Would you come while we sing this hymn to encourage you this morning?